Well, good morning, and welcome to our virtual church for this Lord's Day of April the 5th, the year 2020. And just right off the bat here, I think I want to propose a change to the name virtual church. I'm sure lots of churches are using that since people are trying to have services online. But I want to propose the name Mizpah Church, M-I-Z-P-A-H. And the reason I want to propose that name, it comes from Genesis chapter 31 and verse number 49. And there Jacob and his family and extended family were about to part ways from one another. And they said, "May the Lord watch between you and me while we are separate from each other." And so they named the name of that place Mizpah. And you know, here at Classen Boulevard, we're separate from one another today. We're all in our individual homes or wherever we're at. We're not close as we would like to be. So I hope it's all right. We'll just call this a Mizpah, our Mizpah Church for today. But today we are back in Revelation chapter 17. So you might go and get your Bible and open up to Revelation chapter 17. We were in this very chapter last week. And from this chapter, we wanted to highlight some things about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We saw some of the titles that he had in this chapter, as well as this book, which is the Lamb's Book of Life, that is mentioned in this chapter. We highlighted his people in this chapter, some characteristics about them, as well as the plan that the Lamb has and will be executed exactly how he wants it done. But today we are going to look at the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they are portrayed to us here in Revelation chapter 17. In fact, you could say that Revelation 17 and 18 is really just kind of an expose of the enemies of Christ. Here, the enemies of Christ are revealed, and yet they are also called they're a mystery. God has revealed some things about the enemies of Christ, but he hasn't revealed everything about them in this chapter. And so there is a whole lot of debate over the precise identity of these enemies that are revealed to us here in Revelation chapter 17. And I'm really not going to enter into that debate during this message today. I have quite a few questions about them myself. But the main point that I want us to get away from this message today is that Jesus Christ has some enemies. In fact, he has a whole lot of enemies, and in this chapter we will see that these enemies will try to become united in their animosity and their attack against the Lord Jesus. And eventually these united enemies will eventually become divided. They will divide against each other, and ultimately all of these enemies of Christ will ultimately be defeated. Now, I would imagine that you have heard of the old saying that says you have to know your enemies in order to defeat your enemies. Now, I want to acknowledge here, right at the first, that there is a lot in this chapter that I do not understand. I have a lot of questions about the enemies that are revealed here. And you might be saying to yourself, "Hey, Tim, I mean, you're the pastor. I mean, aren't you supposed to know these enemies that are revealed to us? And how are we going to defeat these enemies if you don't understand them at all?" But let me say that I am not the one that is going to defeat these enemies that are revealed to us in Revelation 17. Jesus Christ is going to defeat these enemies. And Jesus knows these enemies. He knows them very well. And he has revealed them to us in this chapter. And because he has revealed these enemies to us, it is good for us to consider them so that we can recognize them when they show up on the scene. And so I hope that today will not just be informational about these enemies here, though that's maybe essentially what it's going to be. But I do hope it will be instructional as well as somewhat devotional in thinking here about the expose of the enemies of Christ. Well, first of all, let's think about this evil house that is united. Because these enemies do come together. Now, Revelation chapter 17 here mentions, I think, the diversity of Christ's enemies. There is a diverse allotment of those that gather together against the Lord Jesus Christ. His enemies are numerous and they are diverse. Now, here I'm going to try to point out that these enemies are unified, but you know, unity implies that there is more than one. Because if they're unified, there's a whole bunch of them coming together and trying to be one. And there are, I think, at least six different enemies that are described here in Revelation chapter 17. The first one, we see it in verse number 1, this great prostitute. Let me just read it. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters." Here, this great prostitute, who in the original is just, it's a mega porne. You know, mega porn is this great prostitute. And she also has another term applied to her. She's called a Babylon, Mystery Babylon. And so this first enemy is mega porne and a mystery city that this chapter says rules over the kings of the earth. And then there's some subordinate or lesser enemies, as it were. Look in verse number 2. "And with her the kings of the earth commit adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." So you have this great prostitute, this great enemy, and then maybe some lesser enemy, the general kings of the earth that are committing adultery with her. They are in bed with this prostitute, as it were, along with all of the inhabitants of the earth that are just intoxicated with her beauty. And so here's three different kinds of enemies here, just in the first two verses. But verse number 3, we get another major enemy, this scarlet colored beast. Excuse me. Look at verse number 3. "And the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns." We've already seen this beast mentioned several times earlier in this book, specifically in Revelation chapter 13. Here is the Antichrist system that will eventually be the Antichrist person, this major enemy of the Lord Jesus. And again, under this major enemy, you have some other smaller enemies. The inhabitants of the earth are mentioned in verse number 8, and as they are astonished and mesmerized by this scarlet-colored beast. Then there are some kings mentioned, not just the kings in general and the nations in general, but very specific kings. There are seven kings mentioned, and then there are 10 kings that are part of this beast and his seven heads and 10 horns. And so here that I want to point out that there are at least six different enemies that are listed here, and they all vary from one another. I mean, there's these two major enemies of the great prostitute and who is Mystery Babylon, and then also this beast with many heads and many horns. These are the ones that play the lead role of the enemies of Christ. But under them, in the supporting cast as rising up against Christ, you have the nations in general. You have these specific kings. There's seven of them, and then there's ten of them. And then you just have the inhabitants of the earth, the rich and the poor and the slave and the free and just everybody else. But all of these diverse enemies against the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, from this, I think it's very instructive to note that Jesus' enemies do not all look the same. I mean, they are the kings of the earth and the rulers and the princes, and they're also the generals and the rich and the poor and the slave and the free. It is just a wide variety of enemies that are gathering together against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is just as it was during his earthly ministry. I mean, who are our Lord's enemies when he was ministering here on the earth? I mean, you had the scribes and the teachers of the law that were against him. You have the conservative Pharisees that were against him, as well as the liberal Sadducees were against him. You had the political Herodians. You had the political leaders, as in Pilate and King Herod. You had the crowds that were against the Lord Jesus. And even when he was on the cross, one of the thieves was against the Lord Jesus, as well as the soldiers who put them on the cross. All these different enemies that all look different and from different walks of life, yet they all come together against the Lord Jesus. It's really the same now. The enemies of Christ are the liberal left as well as the conservative right. It is the centrists that are in the middle. You have enemies of Christ that are capitalists and are socialists and are the communists that rise up against Christ. You have the enemies of Christ that are very, very religious. And you have the enemies of Christ that are very, very irreligious. You know, there's a saying that, you know, all roads lead to heaven. And that, of course, is not true. In fact, all roads don't lead to heaven. But the broad road that leads to destruction, that road has many, many lanes. I mean, it is so diverse and varied, the amount of lanes that go against the Lord Jesus on the way to destruction. There is a diversity of Christ's enemies, and I think that we see it here in this chapter. Well, next, let me just let us think a little bit about the description given here of Christ's enemies, and at least these two prominent enemies that are mentioned. We won't spend really any time on some of these lesser ones, but just this great prostitute and the beast. Well, first of all, the great prostitute. Lord willing, when we get to chapter 18, we will look at her and her destruction maybe a little more closely. But for now, some of these descriptive terms about her. She is called great. It is the word mega. This lady is a big enemy with big influence. She is a big time in all of her ways. She is mega, a mega enemy. And she is also called a prostitute. It's the word porne, where we get our word pornography from. And so this big enemy of Christ is the lady that is for sale. It is anything for money for her. In fact, this description of her is that she is in bed with the world. This enemy is all about money. She is the mega porne, the great prostitute. She is described here as being immoral. I think this could be she is immoral physically as well as immoral religiously. Both in the sexual mores, she is immoral, but also religiously she is immoral. It is noted here in the NIV that I'm reading, she is adulterous. This enemy is adulterous, and so in my own mind, it kind of implies a broken relationship with God, as though this mega porne, this great prostitute, it at one time had a relationship with God. In the Old Testament, it wasn't uncommon for our Lord to refer to the nation of Israel as being an adulterous wife. You see this in Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23. And so the nation of Israel was screwing around on God. They were not keeping any other gods before Him. They were messing around on God, and so they were considered adulterous. So too, this great enemy is seen as adulterous. She is also described as being mysterious. She is Mystery Babylon. There's something mysterious about this enemy. But she does have a meaning behind her. Again, God has revealed to us some things about this mysterious enemy, but He hasn't revealed to us everything about her, but He has given us all that we need. You know, perhaps her true identity will remain hidden until the end because she is Mystery Babylon. She's also described as Babylon, this name of one of the greatest empires that ever ruled over the earth. She is called here a city. She is a political superpower. Look at the last verse here in Revelation 17. The woman that you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. And so here, this enemy of Christ, she is a political superpower. She is also multicultural. Look at verse number 15. And the angel said to me that the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations and languages. This enemy is a diverse melting pot that rises up against the only true God. But there's something about this enemy also. This enemy looks good. I mean, this enemy, I mean, she is beautiful, she is seductive, and she is intoxicating. We already read in verse number 2 where the kings of the earth are committing adultery with her, and the inhabitants of the earth are intoxicated by her. There's just something so seductive and beautiful about this enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the scripture says of sin, it says, sin, there are the pleasures of sin that last for just a season. But this enemy is very beautiful and seductive. But she is also described as being filthy rich with excessive luxury. Look at verse number 4. It says, this woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. And she held a golden cup in her hand. In fact, you go over into the next chapter, in chapter 18 and verses 3 and 7. And the King James says that she lived deliciously. I mean, there was just something excessive about this enemy and how she lived. She was filthy rich with excessive luxury. She was also prolific in the way that she did her sin. In verse number 5, she is called the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. She reproduced her sin and her harlotry. She was a mother, but she was also very murderous, as though there was a lot of blood on her hands, especially the blood of the saints, in verse number 6 tells us that. But this enemy, when John sees this enemy in this vision, it says that he was amazed. Look at verse number 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of God's people and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. I mean, John was blown away when he sees this enemy that is rising up against Christ. And he is amazed by her. I think it's the same word used of the inhabitants of the earth that were amazed and astonished at the beast. Just mesmerized. There was a wow factor about this enemy of Christ. And the last thing that I'll mention here in the description, and it's actually found in the next chapter, but this enemy is full of pride. She's very, very prideful. Chapter 18 and verse 7, it said that she's just full of glory. She's full of pride. She's full of self. And she just loves herself. And so here's the description of the first major enemy of Christ in this expose here. This great prostitute, Mystery Babylon, and all the beauty and the luxury and the seduction and all the stuff that is associated with her. This is one of the major enemies. But then there's another enemy, the other major enemy, and it's a different enemy that looks totally different. And again, I think it's good for us to realize here that these enemies here, that they're different entities, and they are different enemies, that they look different. I mean, this other one is the beast. Look at it again in verse number 3. For Saul is the woman sitting on this scarlet beast covered with blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. Here, this ugly beast, as it were, the first thing it describes it as being blasphemous. Here, this enemy of Christ has a big mouth and loves to speak blasphemy. This is one of the characteristics of the Antichrist that we have already noted in chapter 13. That the Antichrist is going to be one who loves to break the third commandment. Just loves to blaspheme God in such an extreme way that is just beyond all of the blasphemies that usually happen upon our planet. And I think we don't often ponder this characteristic of the Antichrist enough, this beast that comes out, that he has this blasphemous mouth. Daniel chapter 7 says that he speaks boastfully and he speaks against the Most High. And in fact, even in Daniel chapter 11, that he will say just unheard of things against the God of heaven. He's full of blasphemy, this kind, this enemy. And so you can know whenever you hear it, blasphemy, then you are seeing an enemy of Christ. Here, another it's a description of this beast, not that it was just full of blasphemy and blasphemous names, but it was multifaceted and a ferocious beast. The 7 heads and 10 horns, later on it describes that all of these, the 7 heads are 7 kings, and the 10 horns are 10 kings, and there's a lot of debate on, what all of these are. In fact, it says in here that the 7 heads are also 7 hills, and so there's some association. Well, is this talking about Rome? Because Rome is the city of 7 hills, but I won't really get into that. But that is one possible explanation of this. But just note that this ugly, ferocious beast is very multifaceted, and it is diverse with all of these kings and these rulers, and so this is a power. An ugly power that will rule at the end of time. And this ugly power, it says, is Satan empowered as well as Satan inspired. Look at verse number 8. And the beast which you saw once was and now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss. This ugly, ferocious, and powerful beast, comes out of the abyss and is inspired and empowered by Satan, by Satan himself. You see this is the same thing alluded to in chapter 13, the first two verses of that chapter. This ugly and ferocious enemy of Christ also has has an influence that kind of, you could say, spans history. He is and was and will come. I mean, this beast is something that happens over and over and over again through history. It's like Jack Nicholson's famous line in the movie, you know, "I'm back." Well, here, you know, this beast just keeps coming and coming and coming, and you can see it all throughout history. But there is something miraculous about this beast when it is personified at the end, because he does have a deadly wound that is healed. And it says that he is and he was and he will be. And again, referring back to chapter number 13, that there is something miraculous about this enemy of Christ. I mean, the enemies of Christ, they don't just recur through history, but they're going to culminate in someone that does have some miraculous powers. And this Antichrist, who is an idea and an entity throughout time and will find itself in an institution and eventually culminate in this miraculous individual who is ferocious and very, very powerful. So here's two really different descriptions of these major enemies of Christ. And yet these two enemies unite together. They have a common purpose, and so they unite. You have beauty, and you have the beast. But both of them are enemies of the Lord Jesus. In verse number 7 of chapter 17, you see this great prostitute, this beautiful woman, and she is riding this ugly beast. That are two separate entities, but they come together and they unite their forces. And even though they look totally different, yet they're both equal in their animosity for the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's kind of like in the movie, like Wizard of Oz. You have the Good Witch of the North, and she's so good, and then you have the Wicked Witch of the West, but you know what? They're both enemies. They're both witches. They're both against Christ. And so here you have Beauty and the Beast, and they both gather and unite together against Christ. John Lennon's a famous song, "Imagine," just just imagine when the world will be one. Now, what a thing to imagine. Well, that's what's going on here, where these separate entities are coming together to be one. And like the saying goes, in politics, politics makes strange bedfellows. It's amazing how diverse groups of people can come together and unite for a common cause. But let me say that I think that unbelief makes strange bedfellows. There is an odd alliance that goes on here with those that have a common hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. This exact thing happened when the enemies of Christ conspired against him to put him to death. You have Herod and Pilate. These two, one a king and the other a governor, and the scripture says that they were enemies. But when they got together in their conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 23:12 says that even though they were enemies in the past, they became friends on the day that they sealed the execution of the Lord Jesus. You see, even enemies, if they find a common enemy, then they will become friends. James 4:4 says friendship with the world equals makes you an enemy of God. And as a saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so here you have these enemies of God, the great prostitute and this ferocious beast, and they become common friends because they have a common enemy, a mutual animosity for the only true God. And so here's this evil house, all the variety of the enemies of Christ, and yet now they are coming together and they are united. But eventually this evil house will become divided. The diverse and the unified enemies of Jesus eventually will turn on each other. Now let me just read verses of 15 and following. And the And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And the beast and the ten horns that you saw will hate the prostitute. And they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. And they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish His purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the earth." Now, the book of Revelation, I think, does tell us that there is a world economic system that is coming. But I don't really know whether it says that there's a one world political system that is coming. Because we're to look out for wars and the rumors of wars and all of these varied enemies, that sometime they're all going to be fighting each other at one time or the other. And when these variety of enemies come together, and when they all try to become one, well, when our world tries to become one, our world will in fact be done. John Lennon's utopia, when the world is one, it's actually going to be a dystopia, because when they try it, it's not going to work. They cannot be unified. Eventually, they are going to be divided. These ten kings of the beast will eventually fight against the prostitute city that rules, has great sway and rules over the earth. The scene here, it's almost like in a rodeo. This prostitute woman is sitting on this beast, and the beast eventually, bucks her off. It's like the bull getting rid of the bull rider, and then he tramples the rider. Well, that's really what is going on here, where the beast, though he unites with the prostitute, yet eventually he will turn on the prostitute and will destroy her. And that is seen in chapter number 18. There's a saying here, especially in Oklahoma, that of a house divided. A house divided cannot stand. We apply that in football and Bedlam and house divided. OU against OSU. But that terminology comes out of the Scripture, out of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He says a house divided against itself cannot stand. I mean, in our own history, we saw that in our Civil War, where we fought against against each other, over a hundred years ago. But here, this evil house that is united in for a time with the beast and the prostitute, they eventually become divided. And a house divided against itself cannot stand. As Jesus says, if Satan cast out Satan, then his kingdom has come to an end. And that is what will happen at the very end. All the variety of the enemies of Christ will try to unite together, but their unity will not last, and eventually they will turn on each other. I mean, unbelief is self-destructive. I mean, there might be, temporarily, united in a way with unbelievers, but ultimately, they will be divided and fight each other. They will turn on each other. It's much like one of the battles the famous battle that Gideon was involved in. He had his 300, and they didn't have any weapons, and they come up against Midian, and they blow the trumpets, and they break the jars. And this horde of enemies rises up, and what do? They start fighting each other and killing each other. And in a way, that's kind of, I think, what this chapter is saying, that the united enemies of Christ, this evil house that is united, eventually becomes divided, and they fight each other. Which leads us here to the end of this evil house that is defeated. And it just puts it so succinctly here. Look at the verse number 14. It says, "And they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Here the Lamb wins, regardless of how many enemies they are, and how diverse they are, and how unified they seem to be about for a time. The Lamb wins. Let me just read chapter 18 and verse number 2. And with a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit." Verse number 21, "And a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence the great city Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again.'" Here, Mystery Babylon, this great prostitute, she is just utterly destroyed. Chapter 19, "And I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are your judgments, for he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries.'" And then you get into chapter 19 and verse number 20, and you see these other enemies, the beast and the false prophet. And they're eventually thrown alive into the lake of fire. They are the first residents of hell. And so all of these enemies that rise up against Christ, they are united for a while, then they are divided and fight each other, but they are eventually going to be defeated and destroyed. You know, it says of the Lord Jesus, the male child that was to be born, that he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Christ defeats all of his enemies. Let me just read Psalm number 2. This is such a great psalm to contemplate about this subject. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles.' And the one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them." He just laughs at these enemies that rise up against him. "And he rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will proclaim the Lord's decree. And he said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. And you will break them with the rod of iron, and you will dash them into pieces like pottery. And therefore, you kings, be wise and be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all those who take refuge in him." I mean, you know, what a great comfort to us who follow the Lord Jesus, that he will rule and reign over all of his enemies. Psalm 110, it begins, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies your footstool and rule in the midst of your enemies.'" I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The one thing here about Revelation that we read in Revelation chapter 17, Revelation reveals that Jesus Christ does have many, many enemies. They are diverse, they are varied, they are numerous, there is a whole bunch of them. But Jesus Christ reigns over all of his enemies. Yes, they will be united and they will try to come together in their common hatred and animosity of Christ. But eventually they will become divided as they fight against each other and Satan casts out Satan, as it were. But then they will ultimately be defeated. Jesus Christ reigns over friend, and Jesus Christ reigns over foe. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He reigns over friend, and he reigns over foe, but always so much better to be a friend. As I get ready to close this message out, I want to bring to your attention a great old hymn. A mighty fortress is our God. That hymn has a much better message than John Lennon's Imagine. And just listen to one of the lines from that hymn. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. And as I leave you with a word of blessing, you can listen to June as he sings this great hymn of the faith. Will the Lord bless you, may He be with you, and may His face shine upon you. And goodbye.
A mighty fortress is our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not His equal. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abided. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sided. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abided still. His kingdom is forever.